chewing on everything that was preached over the weekend and just thinking of some things. And actually, since then, the Lord, I've been listening to some other sermons through podcasts and stuff, and kind of just was building off it. So it's been pretty awesome. I hope everybody got revived and refreshed over the weekend. And I hope everybody's having a good week. All right, if you would, we're going to start singing here, page 517, I Am Resolved. And ask y'all please stand. We're saying, I Am Resolved, page 517.
I heard.
about the victory of Jesus.
Come on.
Never gets old.
All right, if you would turn with me over to page 418. Page 418. Faith is the victory.
Tonight, I'm going to read a prayer letter to you from Pastor Reddy. He says, "Greeting to you in the name of precious Lord, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you doing? Every day we are praying for you and for your family and for your parents and for your church. We are always remembering your kind heart and your kind deeds. It is impossible to us to express our gratitude to you in words. Please pray for me and for my family and for my ministry and for our church. Please pray for my health. I'm not completely well. I'm taking treatment. Please pray for my health. Please pray for my wife. By God's grace and by your valuable prayers, she is better. Please pray for our financial problems. I sent an email to Pastor Doyle Hickman, but no reply from him. This is my situation. Please pray for my release from my debts. And please pray for my daughter. She is 9 months pregnant. There is no scope for a normal delivery. She must undergo surgery this month. and I must bear the expenses. I'm with empty hands. Please pray for my situation and for my son's wife because she's pregnant. The doctor said that they are twins, but the problem is one baby is healthy and the other baby is weak. Please pray. We are praying for you all. Our regards to you, your parents, and your church. Yours in the Lord's service, Pastor Reddy. Again, if anybody would like to donate to Pastor Reddy or send him any funds, please get with Miss Donna, and she can help with getting those funds to Pastor Reddy. I also like to read something else to you this evening. I've been reading this little book here, talk about something else. It's only 72 pages long, and I had never heard of this group before. They're called the I'm probably not going to say it right. Stuntis. Anyways, they were Russian believers over in Russia, middle part of 1800s into the early 1900s. But these brethren went through some things. And we just sang that song tonight, Faith is the Victory. And in that latter part of the second verse of that song, it says, by faith they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on or every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. And I'm going to read you a little bit out of this book here this evening, brethren. Not to get anybody down. That's not my purpose. But my purpose this evening is for Christians to make sure we're awake. Right? A lot of Christians today, I think they just falling asleep. They just coasting right along thinking, I'll be fine, I'll be good. Brethren, we're spoiled Americans. That's all I got to say is we're spoiled Americans. In this book it says this, from this time the Stundis were given to understand as a body that their separation from the Greek church meant the loss of every personal right and privilege. You see, the Russian Greek Orthodox church started persecuting. I'm not going to go through the whole story. If you want to read the book, let me know and I'll get it to you. But anyways, persecution started coming against these Christians. And in what did this persecution consist? It meant that they were to be treated like fugitive and vagabonds on the earth, that their names were to be placarded up in all railway offices, dockyards, and workshops, so that no work of any kind might be given to them. It meant that they were not to purchase or rent land under any pretext, that their children were to be torn from them and handed over to strangers, that at any moment, when they were found reading the Bible or praying with one or more persons, they might be arrested and transported to some despairy spot in Siberia, and there shot out like rubbish on a dumping ground that is to prove their last resting place on earth. The police in Kherson, after this, rigorously closed every meeting house and confiscated hundreds of testaments and manuscript hymn books. The leaders had their passports seized and were forbidden to stir from their own villages. This kind of thing went on for 4 years, but still it failed in hindering what was manifestly the working of God's Spirit. If the meeting houses were closed, the Stundis gathered together at night for prayer in some nook or corner on the open steep, and when deprived of their books, they found means of procuring others. Listen to this part. By day, some of them would take their stand outside the taverns and await the habitual drunk or the weak-willed farmer come to squander the proceeds of the sale of his cattle or corn. Many a poor sinner was reached in this way and brought to repentance and to God at the cost of prison or penal servitude to the one who had sought and won him. Brethren, that's our heritage there, the Christian heritage, so much so that they were willing to try to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ by waiting outside a tavern so that when the individual came out, they tried witness to him, talking to him, at the cost of knowing that if they got caught, they'd be thrown into prison or dumped out into Siberia. I'm not going to read through the whole book, but there's a lot of stuff in that book that got me thinking even more and more of my Christian walk. You see, we're at ease this evening in America. We can come together tonight with a Bible in our hand, sing hymns without any worry about anybody coming through those doors and taking us away and dropping us off in the middle of Siberia. I don't know if any of you know about Siberia, but there's nothing in Siberia. Nothing in Siberia. So you take a Christian, throw him on a train, rip his kids away, rip his wife away, send him on a train and dump him off in the middle of Siberia. And they brethren, understand this, they knew that that was the cost. They knew that if I keep doing what I'm doing, if I keep having this book in my hands or singing out or coming to church, I know that I'm probably going to get arrested and thrown away. Yet they went on for the cause of Jesus Christ. So I say that tonight not to make anybody feel bad, but to think. To think about what really matters and how is our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. If that day were to come, would we turn our back and just drift off into the background and let everything happen to the true Christians? Or will we be one of the true Christians who will be willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ? Take your Bible this evening. We're going to continue on in our study of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to look at an individual this evening who was willing to sell himself out to the world rather than to the true God. 2 Peter chapter 2, and let's start in verse number 13. 2 Peter 2 verse 13. The Bible says this tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. We looked at that last week about having cursed children. Bible says in verse 15 tonight, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. I'm going to continue on reading here. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For who of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your words, Lord, here in this holy Bible. God, I pray just lead and direct me tonight, dear God. Give me the wisdom and direction, dear God, and know what to say, what not to say, Lord, and may your spirit bear witness to truth. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that latter part that I read from verse 17 down to verse 21, look back at chapter 2 at the very beginning of chapter 2 verse 1, because this is who that part is talking about. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people. We're going to look at him tonight. We're going to look at Balaam tonight. He was a false prophet. The Bible says here, but there were false prophets also among the people, referring back to the Jews. Even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. We looked at those verses weeks back, but anyways, the Bible says that in the latter days, just as there was false prophets in the Old Testament, there'll be false teachers in the New Testament. They're going to bring in teachings that are not, that don't line up with the word of God. And how are they going to win people over? By the lust of the flesh. Promising them liberty, promising them wealth, promising them health, promising them everything but a spiritual life. Look, that's most of the problem with your televangelists. It's a health, wealth gospel rather than a spiritual gospel. Brethren, these people right here didn't believe in no health, wealth type of gospel, name it, claim it type stuff. You see, a lot of people don't realize history. A lot of people don't read history. They don't look back at what the church has gone through from the time of Christ up to about the 1900s. And especially in the United States, we haven't suffered anything in this country. We have suffered nothing in this country as far as Christians go. A little bit here and there, but not like Christians in Romania or Christians in Russia or Christians in Saudi Arabia or Christians in North Korea or China. Or those Christians, it cost them something to be a Christian. When they came to church with a purpose, knowing that maybe they might not walk out that door, but they were coming with the purpose to worship and have a walk with Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, and that is what gave them the fortitude to go through such hardships. I'm afraid today most Christians in most churches today would walk away real quick if all of a sudden the threat of being thrown in prison was put in front of them. Real quick they turned from it. Well, maybe I'll just stay home today. The Bible says that there's going to be false teachers. They're going to creep in. They're going to try to lead away some. They're going to try to beguile unstable souls. And verse 18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Basically, when they're preaching and teaching, they're really not saying anything. They're just moving the emotions. They're just giving you what you want to hear, and it's vanity, and they allure you through the lust of the flesh. Now, verses 19 through 21 are scary to me. Because what verses 19 through 21 say, it had been better that these individuals that heard these preachers, that heard these false teachers, it had been better for them not to know the way of truth and then turn from it. Look what the Bible says in verse number 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Basically, that what that's saying there is some people have heard some truth. They say, yeah, this is a good thing that I'm hearing here. They're preaching some good things. They clean their life up a little bit. Maybe they stop drinking. Maybe they stop smoking for a little bit. Maybe they start wearing a suit and start coming to church for a little bit. Maybe they get involved in Sunday school, or they start cleaning up their life because they see and they're around things that are right and clean. And they start living a right way, but they've never been born again. They've never truly been converted. They just kind of clean themselves up a little bit because it makes them feel good about themselves. It says in the latter part of verse 20, they are again entangled thereon and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, there is still a dog. There's still a pig. The dog goes right back to his vomit again. And the pig that's all cleaned up, she gets all cleaned up. You put perfume on her. You give her a bath. You put a bow around her neck. But give her enough time, she's going right back into the mud again. And that's how a lot of people are in churches today. They come to church. They get cleaned up. They start doing the right things. But given enough time, they'll go back to what they used to do. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about Christians, true believers, that are having a struggle between the flesh and spirit, like Romans chapter 8, Romans talks about, the battle of the flesh and the spirit inside. These people don't have that battle on the inside. They never had anything on the inside. They just had religion. And when the religion wore off, they went right back to the same things they used to do. And the Bible said it had been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned from it. Now, the Bible says in verse 15 and 16 that you have a prophet by the name of Balaam. Okay, take your Bible and look over at Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1 and verse number 1. All right. Before we look at the prophet of Balaam tonight, we're going to look at what happened before Balaam comes on the scene. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1 and verse number 1. All right, before it goes into Balaam, it says, which have forsaken the right way, gone astray. Now, when you forsake something, you desert it, you abandon it. What did these individuals, now this is all in context of chapter 2. Someone that hears the way of righteousness, hears the way of truth, is on the right path towards salvation and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet at some point they forsake that way and they go astray from what they've heard. The children of Israel, they got led out of Egypt. God's bringing them along. They're doing good. All of a sudden, Moab, the Moabites won't let them come through their land. And Moab, the king of Moab, Balak, he sees the children of Israel coming in and he's scared to death of them because he's heard of all that God's done for him. So he calls Balaam the prophet and he wants Balaam to curse him, that God will curse him to where they don't affect his country. All right? And what happens is the cursing don't work because you can't curse God's people. You can only bless them. And God tells Balaam that, listen, I'm not cursing them. Actually, I'm going to bless them. And Balak gets upset. He's like, all these times I bring you, we're going to look at it. He gets upset at Balaam. Yet what he does do, what he can't curse him. But then Balaam later on goes, guess what? Come here, Balak. I'll tell you, listen, you can't curse these people. These are God's people. You can only bless them. But I'm going to tell you how you can mess them up. You get them to sin and God will deal with them. You can get them to sin, God will deal with them, because those are his people. All right? Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass is master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backwards. Some of the same wording used there in verse 4, you're going to find back there in 2 Peter chapter number 2, where it talks about corrupting, iniquity, forsaking the Lord, provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, and they've gone away backward. Take your Bible and look over at Proverbs 2. These individuals have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. These false teachers. Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 10. Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Now listen, it's important with what we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 2, brethren, and I've said it since we've been going through this study on this book, the more we move along as Christians in this day and hour, the sharper we need to be, the more discernment we need against the wiles and the tactics of the enemy to where we're not led astray by a false teacher. You say, preacher, well, how do I know who's a false teacher and who's a true teacher of the Word of God? Well, how much time do they spend in their Bibles? And then do they give you the complete context of the Word of God? Brethren, you can't just pull out Acts 2:38 and say you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Water baptized. All right? A lot of individuals, especially Pentecostals and Charismatics, some of those groups, I don't know if Seventh-day Adventists do it as well. I know there's other denominations out there. They'll use Acts 2:38 to say that you're not saved until you're water baptized. Water baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It is merely symbolic. It just shows that of what has occurred on the inside to those on the outside, that you identify yourself with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and it's merely symbolic. It has no saving virtue. Water baptism has no saving virtue. You're only saved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him washing away your sins in His blood. Not by getting dunked in water. Water does nothing for you. So look what Solomon says here in Proverbs chapter 2. Very, very interesting. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, do you tonight, brethren, everybody that's here, listen maybe on the internet, wherever, do you desire true wisdom? True wisdom. Hold your hand there because I'm coming back to Proverbs 2. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to show you wisdom personified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse number 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Look what Jesus Christ is made unto us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom. Now, do you desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to lead and guide and direct your heart and your way? Back to Proverbs 2:10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, it says in verse 11 then that discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. From what? Verse 12. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things. Look what verse 13 through verse 15 say. Who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their paths. Does that not sound like the false teachers listed in Proverbs or 2 Peter chapter 2? Lines right up here with Proverbs chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. False teachers, false men, evil men, wicked men, coming in trying to get true Christians and those that are on the brink of getting saved and leading them astray into a false gospel, a false doctrine, even denying the Lord that bought them. We need to be on our toes. We need to be sharp. We need to make sure we have our armor on. We need to make sure that we're spending less time in the world and as much time around the things of God as much as possible. The more you put in from the world, the weaker of a Christian you're going to be. And if you're not saved yet, the more it's going to draw you away from the light of the truth. Now, they've forsaken the right way, meaning that they know what is right, yet they choose to go the opposite way. Brethren, this thing's been heavy on my heart. What do you do when God speaks to you, when God shows you light? What do you do with that light? What do you do with the truth that God brings across your path? What do you do with that truth? Do you keep saying, I want more and more truth, more and more light, God, draw me closer to you? Or do you just take it for granted that that light and that truth will always be there? That light and that truth might not always be there. You'll say, well, I'll never be deceived. You're a fool for saying that. Well, I'll never fall short. I'll never deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Go talk to Peter. Go talk to the 12 apostles. How many of his apostles or how many of his disciples were with him at the cross? Zero. Actually, there was more women there trying to do the right thing than there were of his own 12 disciples who walked with him daily. Brethren, to have the attitude, well, I'll just be all right. I can just coast. I can just make it. No, you can't. We can't. Look, brethren, in these last days we're living in, we cannot just coast and think we'll be okay. We just can't coast. And a lot of people are coasting today, brethren. Number two, it is difficult and grievous for some who have forsaken the right way to be corrected. Look at Proverbs. Stay in Proverbs. Jump over to chapter 15, verse number 10. A lot of individuals have trouble with saying, hey, you're not going the right way. You're not doing the right thing. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 10. Remember, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 10. Look what it says. Why? Proverbs 15, 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. He that hates reproof. He that hates correction. It's grievous to him, the one that forsakes the right way. He doesn't like reproof. Look at Proverbs 13, verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. You want to be a wise son that pleases the father? Listen to his instruction. Proverbs 13, 1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Don't turn away. Listen, if God is speaking to you, if God's dealing with you, if God's trying to give you instruction, God's trying to help you out, don't turn from your father's instruction. Number three, they that forsake the right way praise that which is wicked. You want to know how you're on the wrong path? When you start enjoying things that are wicked more than things that are right. Look at Proverbs 28, verse number 4. Proverbs 28, verse 4. Look what happens here. Those that forsake the right way, you have a little red flag, they're going to praise the wicked. Look at Proverbs 28 and verse number 4. Talking about those that forsake the right way. Proverbs 28, verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. They praise the wicked. They that forsake the right way usually love the world and the things it has to offer. Take your Bible, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brethren, the longer I'm in this world, the less I want anything to do with it. Amen. Truth? The longer I'm in this world, the less I want to do with it. 2 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. Look what the Bible says here. 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 10. The Bible says this, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, at one point, was on the right path. He was following Paul. He was doing the right thing. He was striving to live for God. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he says to Timothy, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Brethren, do you love this present world? I'm getting more and more tired of it. Not the people in it, but the ways of it. Brethren, the longer I'm saved and the longer I'm striving to live for God, the less I have a taste for what this world has to offer me. I'm getting to a point where I just don't care about what I used to care about. I used to love basketball. I care less about basketball right now. If you ask me what's going on in the basketball scene right now, I would have no clue about anything going on with basketball. None. I used to be all about basketball. I used to love football. You asked me a question about the Dallas Cowboys when I was growing up, and I'd have the answer to it. Brethren, you ask me now, and only the limited knowledge I have is what I know. I don't care. You take the NFL. Now look, brethren, the NFL, you can throw it in the trash can. Would you have a transgender individual come up here and preach to you? Seriously. Would you have somebody who's transgender open up a Bible and start preaching to you? I wouldn't. I'd be walking out the door. But the NFL put out a thing before this season, a huge old thing. Somebody sent it to me. I don't know who sent it to me. But all about this pride, about homosexuality, about lesbianism, about transgenderism. Lifting it up and glorifying it and accepting it. Brother, I'm not here to tear anything down tonight. I'm here to ask you a question. Where's your heart? Where's my heart? God's dealt with me about things that were idols in my life that I had a struggle to get rid of. Now look, none of us have been, look, we still got, I want you to understand something real quick tonight. None of us have new bodies yet. We still have flesh. So there's still going to be things in each one of our lives that we're going to struggle with to the day God calls us home if we're saved. And there's always going to be little idols that are going to try to creep back in for all of us. We all have different ones. We all have different struggles. We all have different fights in this flesh. They're all different. We're all different. And if you're honest with yourself tonight, you'll say, yeah, preacher, there's times where this one little thing, man, it just keeps creeping back in and I got to put it to death. And then a couple weeks later, it tries to creep itself back in again and I got to put it to death. And you're going to have that till the day you die. Some of the things that creep into my life, I got to put it to death weekly sometimes. But the question I have tonight is, what does your heart desire? My heart doesn't want those things. Yet sometimes the flesh it'll creep in, but my heart don't want it. I want to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you desire? We ought to forsake and turn from the wickedness in this world. Take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 11. It's going to cost, brethren. It may cost you something. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse number 24. Look what Moses gave up. Moses had the life. Moses had the life. He was right there in Pharaoh's household. He was raised up with Pharaoh's daughter. He was learned in the way of the Egyptians. He was a great speaker. Moses had it. Moses had the life. But look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why, Moses? Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see that? Moses, when he come to age of his years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? Because he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Brethren, sin is only pleasurable for a season. Even the things that this world has to offer that may not necessarily be sin, it only provides pleasure for a season. It'll only give you a high for a moment. Now, I'll give you an example here, and I thought it was quite funny when I hear these statements. Again, I said I used to love football. Love it. I love football. Love it. But it cracked me up sometimes when I heard at the championship game, after the game was over, the teams aren't even off the field yet. They're not even off the field yet. We wonder who's going to win it next year. Who's in the running next year for this Super Bowl? Who's in it next year for the college playoff? Who do you think it's going to be? They're not even off the field yet, and they're looking to next year. Why? Because they realize it just fritters through your fingers, and we got to look to something else. Sin's pleasurable, but it doesn't satisfy. Drinking alcohol is pleasurable, but it won't satisfy. Smoking dope is pleasurable, or else people wouldn't do it. But it's for a period of time, and then it lets you down. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. And Moses got it in his head. The Lord worked through Moses, and Moses said, you know what? I'm going to forsake what I have here in the house of Pharaoh, and I'm going to follow my people, God's people, knowing that when I do that, I might suffer or will suffer affliction, yet I'd rather go that road than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made a choice. Verse 26, he says here in Hebrews chapter 11, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Anytime you see Egypt, especially in the New Testament, it's a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the world. If you're saved tonight, God's called you out of the world. He's called you out of Egypt to now be His child and to follow Him. Now, real quick, I'm going to look at Balaam. Take your Bible, look over at Numbers 22. We're going to look at a couple verses here. What was the issue with Balaam? Balaam was a false prophet who was covetous. Basically, Balaam wanted money. But Balaam was also in a predicament because he had to do what God told him to do. Numbers chapter 22. Now, look at Numbers chapter 22 and look at verse 1. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. Numbers 22, verse 1. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as an ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. Now I want to say this before I go forward. Balak already got his answer, but he missed it. Because he's not willing to try to do the right thing. If he just realized what he said, those that he blesses, and those he curses. If Balak would have just told Balaam, listen, I just want to bless these people that are coming out of Egypt. I just want to be the best help that I can do to them and be for them. Give them all the food they need, the water they need. If they need to cut through my land, I want to just bless them. And if he'd have just done that, I believe God would have blessed that nation. But rather, he missed the answer right in front of his own face. Now Balaam comes along, and look at verse number 12. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with him. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, Balak had sent men to go get Balaam to come curse God's people. And in verse 12, the Lord speaks to Balaam and he says, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And we know the story that, look at verse 17, Numbers 22, verse 17. This is what Balak told Balaam. He says, For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balak is telling Balaam, listen, Balaam, if you just will come and curse this nation of Israel, I'll give you what you want. I'll make you a man of honor. I'll set you up high in my kingdom. You'll have a place of honor. You'll have riches. You'll have clothes. You'll have whatever you want. I'll bless you with it. And Balaam says, I can only do what God tells me to do. But look at verse 21. We're not going to go into this lesson tonight, but Balaam, I believe, disobeys God and jumps the gun, but God lets him go forward with it. But look at Numbers chapter 22, verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And as the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. Now look, he's going along here. He gets on his donkey's ass. He's riding along. His two servants are with him. He's going along. This ass, this donkey's got more sense than Balaam. God has sent an adversary in the way of Balaam because Balaam disobeyed God. God told him, don't go with them unless they ask you again. He woke up in the morning and just went. You read about it. He just got up in the morning and just went. He didn't wait for them to ask again. And he had already had his answer the first time God said, don't go with them. I'm not going to go much longer tonight, and we'll come back to this story here. I want to say this, though. What do you do when God gives you warning? Balaam already got hit. We're not going to look at the story. If you want to read back through, it's Numbers chapter 22, the first couple verses there. Balaam said, should I go? God says, don't go with them. They come back again. They say, hey, Balaam, come on, you got to come with us. Hang on, let me go ask God again. Balaam, you don't need to go ask God again. You already got your answer. How many Christians do that? They get the answer that God's given them, and they say, well, let me go ask again. You shouldn't go ask again or else you'll get yourself in trouble. If God has already given you the answer and you know the right answer, don't expect God to give you something different because it might not be good for you. Balaam rejects God's counsel and goes anyway, and God has anger against him. So God sends this angel with a sword on his side. This donkey is walking along in the field and he sees this thing and he turns aside. Balaam has no clue. So what does Balaam do? The vehicle he's traveling in the direction that he thinks he's going in the right way with God. He's on the right path. God's trying to get his attention. He's ignoring it. He's going along. The donkey tries to save him because there's an angel up there that's going to try to kill him. So he turns out of the way. What does Balaam do? He starts beating it. Wham, wham. Like, what are you doing, man? You're going the wrong direction. I want you to go this way. God's trying to get his attention. Look at verse number 24. And the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. He's following along on his donkey. There's a wall on this side. There's a wall on that side. They're going through a vineyard area. He's following along, going along. All of a sudden, that donkey sees that angel up there and tries to get out of the way. Bam, smashes into the wall, crushes Balaam's foot. Balaam gets so mad, like, what are you doing? And he starts beating it. Look, there may be times in our life where not so good things happen. It might just be God trying to get our attention to get us back in the right way. But we automatically blame it on the devil. Look, the devil's in this donkey. This devil donkey doesn't know what he wants to do. I'm trying to go do on this mission here, and this donkey's causing me nothing but problems, and it's nothing of the devil. No, it's God trying to get your attention because you're going down the wrong road. God's saying, Hey, Balaam, wake up here a second. Your donkey's got more sense than you got right now. Your donkey has more spiritual insight than you. He still don't get it. Look what the Bible says next in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. It's finally come down to this, that there's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to go. Verse 27. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. Time out. Now, Liz, you think it's crazy already. This donkey smashes him in the wall. He starts beating it. They go on further. It gets to a point. There's nowhere to go on the right hand, nowhere to go on the left hand. This donkey cares so much for Balaam. Get this now, this donkey cares so much for Balaam that she tried to get him out of trouble twice. Third time coming in to get in trouble, she's trying to protect him and help him. She just falls down on the ground saying, I just need to stop going completely or this man's going to get killed that I'm carrying. She falls down, Balaam gets off her and then starts smiting her with his staff. And then God says, okay, you still ain't got the picture yet. God says, I'm going to open the mouth of the ass to where the donkey starts talking to Balaam, and he starts talking back to it. Think about that for a second, brethren. If all of us, I got a dog at home. Now, there's been times, now, some of you dog owners in here, sometimes your dogs will make you upset. Maybe not your dog, but real dog owners, sometimes your dog's going to do something that doesn't make you happy. And that's happened with me. I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. There's been some times, like last week when Chap tried to burn the house down. Afterwards, I wasn't too happy. But I was happy that he was alive. If all of a sudden I'm yelling at Chap and all of a sudden he opens his mouth and says, yeah, Chris, but I was just trying to. I'd be like that right there. I'd be like, what'd you just say? Can you do that again? Bring the phone over here and record this. Brethren, if all of a sudden my animal started talking to me, I'm going to have a hard time talking back to it because I'm going to be scared to death. Like, what is just happening here? This donkey looks back at Balaam and says, why are you hitting me? Balaam goes, you better be glad I'm hitting you with the staff because if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you right now. Look what the ass says, the donkey says back to him, verse 30. And the ass said unto Balaam, am I not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And Balaam says, and he said, nay. The donkey, the ass, looks at Balaam and says, I want you to stop and I want you to think for a second. From the time that I have been yours and you have ridden me and I have taken you places, have I ever done any kind of craziness like this before? And Balaam's like, no. Look at verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. He opened the mouth of the ass. Now he's opening the eyes of Balaam. And Balaam, and it says, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. He's talking with his donkey. He says, no. All of a sudden he looks up. God opens his eyes to see what was there. And Balaam's like, oh, no. And he falls flat on his face, I would say in fear, because of the angel of the Lord. Look at verse 32. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? The angel says, why are you hitting your animal? Why are you hitting your animal? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is preserved before me. Verse 33, and the ass saw me and perverse before me. Verse 33, and the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Look what this says. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. That donkey, that ass, saved her master's life. Verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Balaam got his answer the second time, and he's like, okay, I get the picture now. If you want me to go back, I'll go back. I won't go with these men. I'll go back home. Well, God's got other purposes, and he allows him to go, and we'll look at that next week. But I wasn't planning on looking at this tonight, this part about Balaam and Balaam's ass. But the question is this, is how many things are brought across in our paths through our Christian walk in our life that God brings circumstances across to try to get our attention, to get us on the right path, doing the right thing. Yet sometimes we think it's the devil, when in reality it's God trying to help us out. This ass, this donkey, three times she gets hit. Yet this donkey has more character to try to help others out than some Christians with other Christians. Think about that for a second. Think if I went up to Brian and I said, Brian, I'm trying to help you out. And he turns around and punches me in the face. Boom, I don't need your help. I'm going the right way. I'm probably going to be like, all right, you go your right way then. Go ahead, buddy. You take it then. I see you don't want no help. But that donkey came back again. Got hit again. Came back again. Got hit again. Came back again, fell down and said, if I had a gun, I'd shoot you instead of punching you. And the donkey said, I'm just trying to help you out. I'm just trying to save your life. Brennan, I love you tonight, and I care for you. But don't turn if God's trying to get your attention to the truth of what His Word says. Don't turn from it. Rather than turn from it, run the other way into the Father's arms. You see, some are looking for help. I'm going to close with this statement. Some are looking for help. Some are looking for guidance. Some are looking for peace. Some are looking for rest. Some are looking for something to satisfy. And I'm here to tell you tonight that there's only one place you're going to find all those things that I just listed. And that's in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then doing and following what He says in this book. I can't provide you myself with freedom from anxiety. Hear me tonight. There's some that will come to the grief class I'm holding and expect it to think that the preacher or the pastor or even a counselor is going to have a pill or something in his bag that's just going to take it all away. It don't work that way, brethren. You want freedom from depression. You want freedom from anxiety. You want peace in your life. You want to be free from depression or be able to struggle through it and fight through it. You want something that satisfies, because everything in this life seems to keep letting you down. You're only going to find it in a relationship with Jesus Christ, being truly born again of God, being truly converted. And then once that takes place, it'll only stay sustained by a walk with God and doing what the Scriptures say. Jesus says, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus said to the people that you err. How do you err? Because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. You know what's going to give you victory? The power of God. Well, how do you get the power of God? Standing upon the promises of Christ my Lord. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises. Your feelings might go up and down. Your thoughts might go up and down and around and everywhere else. But one thing that stands solid and steady through that whole time is, God, I know I'm up right now. God, I feel I'm down right now. But God, I know what your word says, and that's what I'm standing on. I'm not standing on my feelings. I'm standing on the word of God. False teachers, false prophets creep in, try to lead astray, try to beguile unstable souls, cursed children, forsaking the right way, speaking evil of truth, denying the Lord that bought them. We need discernment, and we need to walk with God, and we'll get victory that we're looking for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious brethren coming out tonight on a Wednesday night. I know it's difficult to come out on Wednesday nights because of work and just everything going on during the week. And so, Lord, I'm thank you for those that made the effort to be here tonight. Lord, I pray you'd help us all, myself included, dear God, to not turn from these truths contained in your word. Lord, help me not to turn from it, dear God. Lord, as that song, Come Thou Fount, says, Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Dear God, I pray that be our prayer tonight. Lord, we're prone to wander. Lord, we're prone to leave the God we love. God, take our hearts tonight, Lord, and seal it, dear God, seal it for your courts above. Help us to be faithful Christians. Help us to walk with you. Help us to love you more. And we'll pray these things now in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. 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 So we'll go ahead and take prayer requests here tonight. Oh, before we do prayer requests, I got this card right here. If you'd like, those that would like to write a little thank you or a few little words to Brother Krotz, the preacher was here with us last week for 3 days. If you like, I'm going to send him a little thank you card. So if you just like to sign it or say thank you to him for it, I'm going to leave it over here on the organ and feel free to do so. And I'll try to send it out next week. So I got that card over there for him. Amen.